Good evening, everybody. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to be there in just a bit. Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just quickly as I can, just express my thanks to you for letting me come and worship with you. It's been a joy. It's been nice to get to know some of you a little bit more closely, to get together and visit and eat and chat. And eat, and sightsee, and eat. Did I mention we got together to eat? Really, it's been so kind of you, the way you have treated me in my short stay here. It's been a quick few days, but it's been a thorough joy for me. I really appreciate it. And you have simply reinforced what I already knew, that there are no finer people on earth than God's people. We have been looking in this series of lessons about how to be better God's people, but how to be more fit for use for the Lord. You know, we don't want to be idle as we go through our lives. We want to be of service, and not just any service. We want to be a fit service to the Lord. And so we've been looking at different ways and how we can do that. We examined about how important repentance is and the need for us to be willing to be shaped and molded by the fingers of God's authority. We talked somewhat about the importance of obedience to Him, which, you know, the little four-letter word, O-B-E-Y, is for some people a four-letter word in the wrong sense of that. People hate the word obey, right? But that's what God calls us to. He wants us to be obedient to Him because, of course, He knows what's best for us. And I think that obedience would come easier if we just maybe realize that. Last night, we considered how to be more fit to be holy. And we examined, I hope at least to some depth, about what holiness really is. And I appreciate the songs that Tony led us in tonight that help us to think more deeply on what our effort has been this week. And I hope that in some way the lessons that we have presented have instigated you and motivated you to look deeper not only into yourself, but especially into the Word of God. It's important for us, I think, to consider how to be more and more like the God who called us. I'm going to show my age again. Anybody remember a commercial about 100 years ago for a dishwashing soap called Joy? And there was a commercial where they would wash the dishes, you know, and the lady would wipe it down and say, ah, I can see myself in the dishes, right? Well, that's what we've been trying to do. We've been using God's Word and hopefully as a motivation so that He can see more and more of Himself in us. Because that's what originally we were created to do, to be reflectors of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, let's begin there. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, Moses writes about the creation account. He said, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I love these verses. They're not only beautiful, but they're weighty in their implication. Only man in all of God's creation, and He created a bunch of stuff in those 6 days, and He said it is good, right? But only man is said to be made in the image of God. So what is this image? Well, it depends on who you ask, right? Some people think of some kind of trinity of characteristics, mind, body, and soul, or heart, soul, and mind, or something like that, right? And maybe that's part of it, but because man is unique in his existence, it seems that while we share some characteristics with God, the image is not necessarily in man, but that man is the image of God. Man is the bearer of the image of God. And I think that says something about the value and worth that you have. You were made to have an innate sense of self-esteem that depends on how well you reflect this image that God has stamped in you. And I think that we were made to be a reflection of who God is. And it may be evidenced in the partnership here that we just read with God over creation. In verse 26, he says, over all these things that God has created, that man will rule over them. Again, he says in verse 28 that man would not only be fruitful and multiply, but he would subdue the earth. He would rule over the fish and over the birds and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And I want you to take special note of that phrase, every living thing, because God made life, right? God gave man life, and man was to take care of the life in God's creation. But you know the rest of the story, right? Sin messed it up. And after Adam and Eve sinned in their rebellion, their disobedience to God, there were consequences to pay. I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 3 and look with me in verse 19. After everybody tries to pass the buck, God doesn't let anybody off the hook. There's responsibility, there's obligation, there are consequences to sin. And so when he speaks to Adam, he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. Now remember the admonition or the order that God had given to Adam and his wife, not to eat of a certain tree, for in the day that they eat of it they will die. And of course the devil lied to them and said, you won't die. Well, they did, right? I mean, they died in a couple of ways. They died certainly spiritually. There was a separation there that was immediate and profound between them and God. But God here is saying, you're going to die again. You're going to return to the ground. From dust I made you, and to dust you will return. You know, there was a saying a while back that said, life is hard and then you die. And that's basically what God is telling Adam, right? You're going to toil your whole life and then you're going to die. You're going to return to the dust of the ground. I want to suggest to you that sin and death are the anti-image of God, because of the implication that respect for life is a necessary result, I think, of being made in God's image. In fact, one of the songs, excellent selection of songs tonight, by the way, but there was one that we sang, and I don't remember which one it was. I'd never sung it before. But there was a line in it that said, there will be a day, I'm paraphrasing, when death itself will be dead. I love that thought. I love the fact that the thing that has messed us up, or rather that we caused to be messed up, will someday be forever and finally forgotten. It's because God is a God of life. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9 for a second. Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, God, after rescuing Noah and his family, says that there will be some rules in this new replenishment that they bring on the earth. And God says in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Now, I hope you see there that God says, or that there is the implication that God himself has an appreciation and respect for that which he himself created, right? Life. He says, it is so valuable, it is filled with such worth that there will be the ultimate extreme punishment for those who take it away from someone else. But it still happens, doesn't it? Not just natural death. We talk about death by natural causes, but by violence and all kinds of stuff. We cringe, you know, when we see news reports of violence. Lately, there have been a lot of reports about some riots and stuff that are going on in L.A., and this stuff makes us uncomfortable because we don't like violence, because usually violence leads to death, right? We hate that stuff. The God who is the great I Am, the ever-living one, the ever-existent one, the God of life, made us that way to appreciate and to represent the one who is life. But the appreciation, along with the image that God created, has been marred. So I say all that to say this. We need to restore the reflection that we were made to bear. And I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8. Make a hard right to the New Testament over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 and in verse 28, Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to His purpose." Now stop there for just a moment. There is this thing that I believe in called God's providence. And by providence, what I believe is that God has provided ways for us to be lifted from this world of sin and death and live in a way that's not only acceptable to Him, but also appreciates the role of image bearers, which we are, right? And so what is this purpose that God has called us to? Well, He tells us in the very next verse. He says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." I believe that even before those words rang out, "Let there be light," and light was, and then a universe sprang into existence. Even before that, I believe that God knew that the creature He would create would rebel against Him and would need a way to be reconciled to Him. And before those words were spoken, I believe that God had a plan. God had a plan, Ephesians 1 tells us, from the foundation of the world to reconcile us to Him, to bring us back to Him. And that can only be done through His Son. These verses that we just read says that everything, it's crucial that we understand how important it is that we understand, first of all, who Jesus is, so that we can be more and more like Jesus. God wants a people who understand transformation. God wants a people who understand radical, awesome change, so that they can not only be better, but that they can be the proper image bearers that God wanted them to be. So why be conformed to the image of God's Son? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Scriptures say a lot about that. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus Himself was an image bearer. And there are many ways in which He did that, and we'll explore that in just a second. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. We're told also in John 1, verse 18, that no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. Now, there's something interesting there. One, it equates Jesus with God expressly, gives us His divinity, but it also tells us that Jesus came to make sure we knew who and what God was all about. Now, it's not the outward looks of Jesus. I don't know if you've followed the whole Shroud of Turin thing. It's been going on for a long time. You know, when people think in that they see the image of Jesus, and I don't know if it is or not, to tell you the truth. I don't have any clue. I'm not that smart to figure it out. But I'll tell you what, whether it is the image of the human Jesus, doesn't really matter, because that's not what God wants us to see. In fact, Isaiah tells us 700 years before Jesus stepped his human foot on the earth that there wouldn't be anything particularly attractive about him, that we would desire him. You know, so it's not necessarily what Jesus looked like on the outside. It's who he is. It's how he represents God to us. I want you to make a right with me to the book of Hebrews. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7 for a minute. Hebrews 7. I've worn this long enough. Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews 7 and in verse 16, I want you to look there with me. Actually, go back to verse 15. It says, this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, now he's in the middle of a discussion about proper priests. And he speaks of Melchizedek, this for some a very shadowy figure that we see back in Genesis 14. But the idea here is that there is one who is better than even Melchizedek. He says, in verse 16, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Well, what is this indestructible life? Well, go on down a little bit further to verse 23. He says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. And you think about that. There was a long line of priests and high priests throughout Israel's history. But then you would have a high priest and he would die. And then another would take his place and he would die. And then another would take his place and he would die. And on and on and on and on, right? They were prevented by death from continuing because nobody lives forever on this earth. But, he says, we continue in verse 24, he says, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One of the wonderful things about Jesus is how he portrays this life that God has instilled in us, but on a much deeper level. Jesus came, he said in John 10:10, to bring life. You remember that? What Jesus says there in John chapter 10 is a beautiful, beautiful narrative about the good shepherd and the mission that Jesus came. He said, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's about as good a job description for the devil as I can come up with. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what is this abundant life that Jesus came to give? Well, on the one hand, you may say, well, it's eternal life, right? It doesn't get any more abundanter, if that's a word. It doesn't get any more abundant than that, right? I mean, you live forever. That's pretty abundant. But there's another quality to this life that we have been exploring this week. It's a life of inner joy. It's a life of relationship with God. It's a life of fellowship with Him, right? That goes with us all through that eternity, and it begins in the here and now. It's a process. And so we've got to make ourselves fit to reflect. And that's what we want to spend the rest of the few minutes that we've got this evening talking about. Another major aspect of the idea of the image of God is developed from these verses here. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, begin with me in verse 20. Ephesians 4 and in verse 20. Now in the previous verses, beginning in verse 17 and on, Paul is giving the Ephesians a warning about what they should not be like. He says there's plenty of people like this who don't care about God. They have turned themselves completely over to licentiousness and sin of every sort. He says in verse 18, because their hearts are hardened. But he says in verse 20, that's not you. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. I want you to get this. There's a bunch in there, and we don't have time to unpack everything, but there's just two things I want you to remember. One is that, remember we talked about how God created man in his image, but sin messed it up. And the devil has been busy marring that image throughout time. And ever since then, God has been in the recreation business. He wants to recreate you according to what he originally intended, not only Adam and Eve to be, but every human after that to be. And that happens through becoming more and more closely assimilated into his Son. In Colossians 3 and in verse 10, we are renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We are renewed. I like that. I like renewal. When I was working for a Caterpillar dealership years ago, we used to parts for heavy equipment is very expensive. They're crazy expensive. And it's not always easy for a contractor to pay those high prices for brand new parts for their machines. So what the factory did was they offered something called a renewed part or a remanufactured part, where they would take the part and they would gut it and replace everything inside with brand new stuff, right? So you essentially had a new part, but they couldn't sell it for new because the shell was still the old one. So they called it renewed. And folks got the same warranty as they would for a brand new part, and they paid about half the price for it. And they were happy with that. I'd like to think that that's what God does with us. He renews us. He changes us from the inside out. Yeah, you may see the same old chubby Mexican that I've always been, but hopefully inside there is a renewal that continues to happen, hopefully that makes me look more and more and more like Jesus every day. And I love how, if you look again in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul ties it to truth and knowledge. Spirituality, or this renewal that we seek, is as much an intellectual pursuit as it is a spiritual pursuit. Christians do not check their brains at the door. Christians are a thinking people. Christians are people, hopefully, who understand the need to use the gray matter that God gave them to investigate deeply the resources that he gives us so that we can properly apply those things in a life that reflects a life of gratitude and holiness and all these things that we've been talking about all week long. It's this righteousness that he speaks of here in verse 24, this holiness, this moral integrity that's tightly bound to deliver truth, because without that truth, we wouldn't know how to have it. We wouldn't know how to pursue it. But God has given it to us. And there is no reflection of him without representing the information in the gospel. Somebody said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by things that you do and things that you say. Some read what you write, whether faulty or true. So what is the gospel according to you? People understand that Christians make a profession of something that they are simply by the fact that they say they are Christians. Okay, we live in a show-me world, right? People say, prove it. All right, how? Well, by living a life that reflects the life that God intended for you to have, for you to be. So I'm going to suggest some things that our renewed status as image bearers should affect in our lives. First, I'm going to suggest that our renewed status as image bearers should affect how we see ourselves. I've known plenty of folks with really low self-esteem, and that hurts them in a variety of ways. But I just want you to realize something. God loves you. Who doesn't like to hear that? One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you see what Paul says there? Now, Paul could have said he loved the world and he gave himself for all the world, and that would certainly be true, right? That's what John 3:16 says. But Paul made it personal. He said he loved me. He gave himself for me. And I hope that you remind yourself about that truth every single day. This great love makes everything possible. It helps us to see the worth, the value, the something in you that God sees worth saving. In Psalm 103, in verses 1 through 5, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And now he lists them. "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things." Look, I said last night, I referred to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 verse 10 says that I would rather stand at the threshold of God's house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, if we were just doorkeepers, that would be enough. Actually, it would be more than we deserve. But we're more than doorkeepers. We said last night we are God's children. And this is exactly, these are the benefits that we get as God's children. Think about this. Who deserves this? None of us. And yet He freely gives it to us. Who deserves this? None of us. And yet He freely offers us forgiveness, redemption. He crowns us with life and righteousness and all these good things. We were sinners and now we're saints. We were separated, but now we're in fellowship. We have been separated for a purpose, and the purpose is to be His and to reflect the idea that we are His. Second, our renewed status as image bearers should affect not only how we see ourselves, but how we see others. Remember we talked about how the darkness of sin has marred the reflection in all of humanity? That's what sin does. And along with that, it incites a depreciation of life. And that's why we see people kill and hurt and destroy. But as accurate representations of the Holy One, which I hope you and I are, we'll have a genuine love and care for people. And don't misunderstand me, it doesn't mean that we tolerate or condone the sinful actions of these people, but the old cliche says it well. Hate the sin and love the sinner. Why? Because you were once like that. And somebody loved you enough or at least saw in you what God saw in you worth saving and led you to Christ. I don't know who it might have been in your life. Maybe it was a godly parent. Maybe it was a good friend. Maybe it was, who knows how it happened. But the point is that it happened. You were saved. You saw your worth, at least in God's sight. And I think that God wants us to see that worth in other people. We need to see in them what God saw in us. And so we need to do our best to integrate ourselves with those who maybe we were once at odds with. Romans 12:18 says something interesting. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, we don't have a problem being at peace with our brethren, right? Because they're like us and we think the same things. And, you know, it's easier to be at peace with people who we have something in common with, right? But all men, we have a... Interestingly enough, in the little dinky town that I live in, we have a sizable LGBTQ community. And this has been Pride Month. And they have been out there showing how proud they are to be of the persuasion that they are. And it would be easy to just consign them to condemnation. The hard thing is to make friends with them. Again, I don't condone what they do, not a bit. But I do believe that there is an image in them somewhere that is worth polishing off showing them the worth that they have to God, and hopefully bringing them to their own realization that they have worth. And it doesn't depend on the lifestyle they live. It depends on how closely they are united to the God who gave that life to them. Romans chapter 14, verse 9 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." I want you to look with me in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 6. Make a short left if you're still in Ephesians to Galatians 6. And begin with me in verse 9. Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I'm going to suggest to you that the good that Paul calls for us to do to all people, and especially to our brethren, is of a spiritual nature here. And the best good that we can offer to anyone, whether or not they're brethren or they're members of an abominable movement, is to offer them the life-saving message that will show them the worth that God sees in them. Finally, our status as image bearers should affect how we see what we do, our mission in the world. Don't forget, we represent Him to the world, right? We want people to see Him. I put these little sticky notes on my mirror pretty regularly with little motivational messages for myself, right? It's like, you know, They're little messages. Sometimes they're Bible verses. Sometimes they're just short sayings to get me motivated for the day. And there's one that makes a pretty regular appearance on my bathroom mirror. So when I get up in the morning and I see my ugly mug and I know I need a shave and I know I need a shower, I look at this little sticky note, and the one I love the most says simply, "Today, people will see less of you and more of Christ." And so it helps me remember what my day is supposed to be about. There was a time early in Jesus' ministry when His popularity was rising and somebody comes to tell John the Baptizer about it. But John wasn't jealous. He said in John 3, verse 30, he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that ought to be the Christian's mantra. People ought to be able to, when they look at you, whatever you look like on the outside, they ought to be able to see that image of God on the inside shining through in everything that you do. And that brings new dignity to our daily work. I don't know what kind of job you have. It may be something mundane and uneventful. It may be something that's stressful and highly active every day. But whatever it is you do the best you can, because that's the kind of job that God expects of you. Ecclesiastes 9 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Why? Because for the Christian, it shows that you're motivated by the one who created in you not just a work ethic, but the desire to do all things well because He does. It helps us to realize that instead of meandering through life, we have purpose, as I've been saying several times throughout this series. We have not only worth and value and esteem, we have a reason. We have significance. And instead of turning on our fellow man, we want to reach out to them with sound reasoning. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Man, there is so much in these two verses that direct us about our interaction with other people. Instead of complaining at the restaurant about the poor service you get, maybe think about how your server may not be having the best of days. And simply say something like, "I'm praying for you. And then pray for them. I mean, who doesn't like to hear that? I'm praying for you, right? There's 100 other ways just like that, that you can shine light instead of more darkness. God wants us to think thoroughly about how we represent Him to others. Because after all, we're image bearers. We're reflectors of the God who gave Himself for us. And the most loving, life-giving, and God-reflecting thing that we can do is to share His message of love with others. And someday, this renewal that we are involved in, this restoration of the reflection that we want will be complete. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 that we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given to subject all things to Himself. This thing says He can do it. He can change you wonderfully. He can change you radically. And one day, the change will be complete. And I love that. I love the fact that I'm not going to have to go through life as a chubby Hispanic anymore. I love the fact that there's going to be some point when health for me won't be a problem. I love the fact that at some point, everything Everything will be new and better. But until then, we've got to make sure that we are fit to reflect. And I hope that this series has helped you to reflect on what it takes to be the child of God, first of all, that He deserves, and second of all, that you want to be. Because we have all the resources to accomplish that. You've been patient again, and I appreciate it. We're going to stand in a moment and sing the song that's been selected for us. And we want to make sure that if there's anyone that we can help with responding in a positive way to the things that we've been studying, well, then opportunity is yours. And it's now. So come while we stand and sing.